As a church, we reached a couple milestones this week. The first is that our debt is now beneath the $150,000 barrier. Amen. A lot of you have been faithful. We had originally thought about paying it off in 20 months. I think we can do it in 12. And I just want to challenge somebody here today, because you plan on tithing over the next few years. Somebody has the ability to just pay it off. And you just want to pay your tithe in advance. And if you do that, we'll take your picture and we'll name something after you around here. We'll hang that bathroom over the best urinal, and we'll put you in a place of honor. The Lord moves on you to do that. And then secondly, on our Facebook account, we have 1,999 followers as of this morning. Why don't you share away? And I know that's a small thing, but it's a major way that we're able to minister in our community. And one of the things that people do anymore is that they watch you online for a few weeks and then they show up in person. And so that's one of the ways that we're able to minister and to bring people into this room. So think about that. Share away if you will. And maybe you'll be responsible for getting people to heaven that you won't know till you get to heaven. I want to speak to you today on a subject that is very simple, nothing profound today. Not that there seldom is anything profound spoken here. But I want to speak to somebody who's broken, who's in a season of troubledness, who is maybe in a place where things that you think were buried in your past, they're coming back and they're becoming an issue in your life, in this season of your life. And I like to do that through using the Old Testament character, Joseph. Now, Joseph's story is covered over 14 chapters in the Old Testament. I want to give you the 3-minute version so that we can pull out, I think, some points here that might be helpful. It starts with Joseph being born into a dysfunctional family. This is in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. Dysfunctional family. His mother dies in childbirth, giving birth to his little brother. And he becomes his father's favorite because his father favored his mother. Now, again, his father creates a very dysfunctional environment. He has two wives, maybe four. We know that he has four baby mamas. There's two servants that he has babies with. Whether or not he married them, we're not sure, probably, but they were lesser wives. So, four baby mamas. He likes Joseph's mama the best. He favors Joseph's mama. So he has lots of half-siblings. He gives Joseph a coat of many colors, something very, very expensive. Joseph goes out one day and he shows it to his other half-brothers. They don't like it. It angers them. He goes back a little while later and shares with them a dream that he had. And in the dream, everybody was bowing down to him. Now they really don't like him. They decide they're going to kill him. But one of the brothers says, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery because they see a caravan out there in the distance, something like that. And so he gets sold into slavery. He ends up going to Egypt. They tell his brother, they tell his father that he's been killed. And so in Egypt, he's put into the house of a man named Potiphar, who is the chief of the bodyguard of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And the guy, his name is Potiphar. His wife takes a liking to Joseph. She tries to seduce him. He resists. She cries rape. And Joseph is thrown into prison, which sort of tells you what Potiphar thinks of his wife, because if he believed that Joseph had actually raped his wife, he would have probably have killed him. But I don't think he believes her, but he's got to make her happy. Joseph ends up in prison. Now, in prison, and we don't know how long he was in prison, because by the time that when he was sold into slavery, he was 17 years old. By the time he gets out of prison, he's 30. So 13 years in Potiphar's house or in prison. We don't know how many years in each. But he gets a reputation for being able to interpret dreams in prison. Pharaoh has a dream that nobody can interpret. There are seven fat cows. They're plus-size models. And then there are seven skinny cows. These are the supermodels. The supermodel cows eat the plus-size cows. And he doesn't know what that means, but he knows it's important. And so Joseph is brought to him because somebody knows somebody who knows somebody who knows Joseph. Joseph says, listen, the cows are years. The seven fat cows, they're the 7 years of plenty. The seven skinny cows are 7 years of famine. And so you got seven good years coming, but then seven bad years are coming after that. So you got to get ready now to deal with the famine later. And Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, well, if you understand the dream, you must understand how to prepare the nation for the fulfillment of the dream. And so he makes Joseph that day the prime minister of the largest superpower of the day, Egypt, the age of 30. 7 years pass. Joseph leads the people in preparing for the 7 years of famine. Famine starts, and in the second year of the famine, who should show up but his brothers sent from the land of Canaan to get food for the family because the famine is also there in Joseph's homeland. Joseph must look very different. He looks like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes them. And that begins to awaken that chapter in Joseph's life that he had closed many years before. Because now it's been over 20 years since he had been sold into slavery. He's living this life in Egypt apart from that. But now, again, all the memories come back into the front of his mind. I want to share with you, I think, three things that Joseph does. One thing you might do, you might not do, but one thing Joseph did that you may or may not do, but two things you're going to have to do. When the brokenness comes up, when the memories come back, when the grief comes into your life, the first thing that Joseph does when these brothers bring back these awful memories is that he begins to weep. Look at Genesis chapter 45. Verse 1 and 2. It says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He's weeping. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Five times in this narrative, it says, Joseph wept bitterly. In other words, he's not in denial. It hurts, and he feels the pain. Sometimes you just can't be in denial about how you feel. Joseph, at this point, is an alpha male, but it's okay for him to weep. The Psalms are full of laments or weeping psalms, and many of those are written by King David, who was one of the great alpha males in the history of the world, but he was also a man who could weep, who was in touch with his feelings, who could grasp the pain and was not living in denial about the pain that was around him. And that might be where you're at. The pain is real. Weep. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus shared the emotions in his life. It came out. And I think that Joseph, again, had been trying to avoid those feelings because it strikes me that as prime minister, if he had really wanted to, he could have gone to the Pharaoh and said, boss, I'm going to go back to my homeland for a month. I'd like to take about 1,000 guys with me, and I'm going to have a little surprise party with my brothers. He could have done that. He was in a place where he could have gone back with power and righted all the wrongs that had been done to him. He doesn't seem to want to do that. That's not where he is. He wants to forget about it. But the pain that was done to him in his childhood is too great. It came back into his life. And it put him again into this place of great inner turmoil. And out of that turmoil comes great weeping that fills the house. Wonder what that must have sounded like. It's okay. But as you weep, there's two things that you got to do that Joseph did. Because Joseph begins to process what happened to him. And in chapter 50, which takes place 17 years later. So the verses I'm going to read to you, Joseph is, if you do the math, about 54, 55 years old. 40 years removed from what happened to him. This is what he says. Now, I should say that he does not bring vengeance on his brothers. He says to them, when he sees them, he works through some things. There's a lot in there. But he says, listen, I want you to bring your families. I want you to bring dad. I want you to bring them to Egypt. And I'll take care of your families. I'll provide for them. I'll give you land, and you will be prosperous in Egypt. Now, chapter 50, something else happens. And what we find happens is that the father dies, Jacob. When the father dies, the brothers aren't sure if Joseph has been playing along and being nice to them for 17 years just to make his father happy. And with his father out of the way, will he get vengeance? But now listen to these verses. In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. As far as we know, they're lying. And Joseph's not dumb. He knows they're lying. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. But notice again that famous line. He says, what you meant as evil against me, God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Go ahead and grieve. But in your grief, come to this belief, which is this, that what happened in even a painful way had to happen to bring about the blessings that you have now. That's what he's saying. He's saying what happened had to happen. It had to happen to get me here, and it had to happen to save you. It had to happen, first of all, to get me in this place of power. I could not have, at the age of 17, said, you know what? I'm going to pack up. I'm going to go to Egypt. And I'm going to work my way up to be prime minister. First of all, I'd have never got to Egypt. And I could have worked for 100 years. And I'd have never been sitting in this seat. What you did was evil, but it had to happen to bring me here, to make me the person that I am today. I mean, when you go back to Joseph, and there he is at 17, Joseph is a good boy. He's a righteous boy. But there's two problems. The first is this. He's a bit weak. I mean, there he is. And he's not exactly Clint Eastwood going out there showing off his Liberace coat. Not exactly a man's man yet. And second of all, not only is he soft, but He doesn't know how to talk to people who are hard. Because here are these guys, and he starts telling them, someday you're going to bow down to me. He doesn't know how to talk to tough people, and he's not tough himself. And you can't rule on the throne or on the second throne of Egypt if you're not an alpha male. And God has in mind for him to rule on the throne or the second throne in Egypt. So how do you take this guy and make him a tough alpha male who can intimidate others and can rule on that throne? You know what? You put him in prison for a while. You just stick him in prison. And what Joseph was when he came out of prison was not what he was when he went into prison, because by the time he gets out of prison, first of all, he'd been in Potiphar's house, so he learned administration. He knew how to organize things, but when he comes out, he knows how to talk with people. He knows how to deal with them. And I don't know if he came out all tatted up with muscles, but he came out and he was one bad man when he came out of prison. It's the kind of guy who can make 10 men who sold him into slavery quake in their shoes. He came out a tough guy. And you're going to have to understand that where God wants to get you, he has to put you through some stuff. It just had to happen that way, Joseph said. You know, King David, before he became king, I wonder if he ever thought of being out there in the wilderness guarding the sheep, why he kept getting attacked by lions and bears. Why did this happen? But he had to face the lion. He had to face the bear so someday he could face the real enemy, the giant, and say, I can take this guy down. He ain't as quick as a lion, and he ain't as thick as a bear. This guy is mincemeat for me. It just had to happen that way. You're going to have to get yourself in a place in life where the bad stuff, you may not understand it. You may not be able to process it. But you get to the place where you just say, it had to happen. To get me here, it had to happen. Listen to me. Some of you have been through some really bad marriages. Awful marriage. But someday you might have to look at it and say, it just had to happen. When I got married the first time, I was stupid. I was immature. The person that I was wasn't going to make it in any marriage. I was self-centered. I had been spoiled. I was a terrible person, and I married a terrible person. It was a terrible place, and the thing blew up finally. But I'm in a relationship today that's good because I had to go through some stuff. Just had to go through some stuff. Just had to. Some of you guys are here today, and you're in a good relationship. You can appreciate a good woman because you had some bad ones. If you hadn't had some bad ones, you would not be able to appreciate what you've got now. And faith dictates this, that maybe you just have to say, I had to go through it. I had to go through it to get to this place. Some of you have perhaps been through great business failures, and you got about a third of the money you used to have. It's been a downhill ride for a while. But you know what? When you had all that stuff, you weren't really happy. You weren't. You were miserable. You had the biggest boat on the lake, and you're out there getting drunk. You know why people get drunk? Because they're as happy as a lark, right? No. You're out there on the biggest boat trying to fix the pain in your life. That's how happy you were. But you got about a third of that. But you know what? You can enjoy the little things like camping out. It's just nice. You hear the birds when they sing. You see the flowers. You had to lose what you had to get to the place that you are now. Some of you had terrible childhoods. Nobody ever said, I love you. Nobody ever said, I'm proud of you. Nobody ever said, you're important to me. You matter to me. And you went through that. But now you have your own kids. And you are giving them the childhood you never had. They feel loved. They feel important. They feel safety in your presence. And sometimes, again, you just have to say, it had to happen. You shouldn't have done it. And I'm not saying you were right to do it. You dudes were evil when you did it. But I'm at the place where I have to say it had to happen. Let me put some theology on this. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. It says that Jesus Christ is out to cleanse us from all spots and all wrinkles. Now, a spot is a stain. When he says Jesus is cleansing us from the spots, he's cleansing us from sin. Jesus wants to cleanse us of all sin, of all iniquity. Isaiah chapter 1 says this, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The blood of Christ can cleanse everything in your life, can give you a spotless record in heaven, and the power that comes from the blood, the power from Calvary, can give you the ability to stop sinning and cleanse you from sin. But the Bible also says that he's just not after the sins, he's after the wrinkles. Now, a wrinkle's not a sin. A wrinkle is not a spot. It's not a stain. If you've got a shirt with a wrinkle's not a stain. But a wrinkle is something that is unattractive and hinders you from being all that you could be in life. See, I'm not saying you're a sinner. I'm saying you are a controlling person. I'm not saying when you go to your job that you lie, cheat, and steal. You do what you can to represent God. But you got some wrinkles, because if they move your desk 10 feet the wrong way, you lose your stuff. Because you're a controlling person. It's got to be a certain way. And because you're a controlling person, I'm not saying you're breaking the Ten Commandments, but I'm saying you don't represent Jesus Christ well because you got wrinkles. I'm not saying that you're a terrible, terrible person. But I am saying you might care about your reputation so much. You care what people think about you so much that you can't get around the people Jesus spent his time around, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. You can't get that close because you worry what people think about you. You don't take strong stands. You won't stand up if it really makes you unpopular to take that stand, because you care about what people think. That may or may not be a sin. I don't know that it is a sin, but it's a wrinkle that is keeping you from being what God wants you to be. You can be a person who really does care about your appearance, and that's okay. We all ought to care about our appearances. But you care to the degree, and the reason you care so much probably comes from a place of inferiority, of insecurity. But to the rest of the world, it looks like vanity. And that makes it a wrinkle. That means you're not representing Christ all that well. Now listen to me. It takes the blood of Christ to get sin out of your life, but how do you get a wrinkle out of a shirt? You got to put the heat on it. You got to put the heat on it. The sins come out by the blood, but the wrinkles have to come out in the heat. And there are things that Jesus Christ will put us through. He'll put us through the fire. He'll put us through the hurt. He'll put us through the pain. And it's to get the wrinkles out again. When Joseph is 17 years old, I'm not saying he was a sinner. I'm saying he was arrogant. He was a bit, and I don't think it was full-blown pride. I think it was just childish stupidity. He didn't know how to work the situation. He was his dad's favorite, and he reveled in the love of his father to the degree that it was off-putting to other people. But by the time he gets put into the fire, a lot of those wrinkles are taken out of his life. You're going to have to, again, look at your life at some point and say, it had to happen. It just had to happen. It had to happen to make me what I am now. It had to happen to get me into the place that I am now. And secondly, it had to happen for these guys because, listen, if I hadn't come here, we'd have all starved in Canaan land. He's saying, my family is saved because of that stuff that happened. Listen to me. You don't know what it's going to take to save your family either. You don't know what you're going to have to go through. You don't know what they're going to have to go through to be saved, where you're all standing in heaven someday, joining hands around the throne. But I want to tell you, if everything goes well in your life and all there is blessing and money and popularity and nothing bad happens in your life, I can guarantee you, you're not all going to make it to heaven's shore. It takes the bad as well as the good to save you, to get you to the place where you are able to be used of God and to save your family. Now, there's something else here. Joseph not only says, it had to happen this way. Just had to happen this way. But he says, and God made it happen this way. He says, because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. In fact, in Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, he says this. He said, so now it was not you who sent me here. He's saying, you beat me up and you sold me into slavery. But you didn't send me here. But it was God. And he has made me a father to the Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. But notice that he says, you didn't send me here. God sent me here. See, there's levels of faith. And at the bottom level is no faith, where you say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe anything about him. And then you go up a step and you say, well, I do believe there is a God. I have faith that there is a God. And then there's another level where you say, and I believe there's a God. And he is able to do good in my life. You get to Hebrews chapter 11, 6, where it says that for those who diligently seek him, that he's able to bless, that he'll bless those who diligently seek him. And you say, you know, if I live right, if I do right, if I'm seeking him, blessing will come into my life. But then there's another level up there where you say, and God can bless my life with the good or the bad. Whatever comes into my life will ultimately be used to bless my life as I am surrendered to God. Whatever it is, God can bless it. See, it's very easy to look at your life, and when the guy who wants all the girls wants you, or the guy that all the girls want you, it's easy to say, wow, I am being blessed here. It's easy to say, well, I'm being blessed. The college wants me. The job wants me. They want to give me a raise at my job. Everything's going well in my life. It's easy to say, well, boy, God is blessing my life. But the test of faith is when the boy doesn't want you, when the college doesn't want you, when the job fires you, when you're cast down, are you able to say, God is at work in my life even now, and he's not playing a long game or a short game, but he's playing a long game in my life? That's the faith you got to get to. Amen. The other things will destroy you. You know, our Greenville High's basketball team, man, that was exciting yesterday. Won the national championship. Not the state champion. They could win the national champion, but they had to stop at the state. That they won the championship in Tennessee, and it was exciting. And we have a couple of players. I can't see what's back in there, but I know Connor DeBusk was on that team. I know Avery Collins was on that team. And Josh Bennett was there. I don't know if he's a coach or the towel guy, but he was out there like Jimmy Valvano trying to get a hug. He acted like he won the game. And I'm sure it was his strategy that brought the win. But it was exciting. It's easy to say, boy, God's blessed us today. But the test of faith is if you lost the game and you were the player who missed the shot that cost the game. The test of faith is to say, you know what? God was in that. He's playing a long game in my life. I don't understand it, but I'll understand why this happened someday. It's going to get me to a place I wouldn't have gone otherwise. That's the test of faith. There's a pastor down in Atlanta, and I was listening to him a while back, and he was talking about when he was a teenager. He was 15, 16, somewhere in there, And his face just continually broke out. And he said, I felt like a leper. He said, I didn't want to look at myself in the mirror. He said, it was awful. And there I am. And everybody else is having a good time on the weekends. And I'm sitting at home because I feel like I'm hideous. I can't go out. And he said, in those moments, while I was feeling the blues, somebody, maybe his dad, bought him a saxophone and says, well, why don't you play the blues if you feel the blues? And he said, in those months, when it seemed like God has turned his face on me, I learned how to play the saxophone. And then in my 20s, he called me into the ministry. I'd go around to little churches that didn't have a music program to preach. But I could play the saxophone. I was a traveling band in myself. I could warm them up with the saxophone that I learned to play and preach a little bit and play a little bit, and people would get saved. He said, I didn't realize till later that that hideous thing that happened to me was to slow me down so that I would learn how to play an instrument so that hundreds of people later in my life would go to heaven. And you got to believe that. You have to say, you know, it hurts. It's awful. And I'm not justifying anything that happened to me. What they did was evil. And I'm not going to call it good. But what they meant for evil, God used to get me to the place that I am today. And it had to happen. And someday you may not be there. You might even say, and I'm thankful that it happened. It got me here. Some of you here are taking great steps of faith. And I just revel in what God is doing in your lives. Some of you have moved out of relationships, and you're just stepping out in faith. And you're in a place where you don't see fully, but you might see. And by the way, I've said some things today that could be taken misconstrued. We believe that divorce, apart from adultery and abandonment, is a sin. So just take that. Well, we'll say that. But some of you are moving out of relationships. And now you're beginning to see, you know what? God is getting me into a place. And I probably had to go through that to get to where I am. And you're being able to see that. Some of you are going into relationships. Some of you are going out of jobs, and you've come out of jobs, and you've even left colleges. And you've gone to another place. What you thought you wanted when you were 18 or 19 isn't what you know you need when you're 25. But you're seeing the hand of God was at work. I didn't like a lot of the things. It was a difficult time for me. It was a feeling of loss. It was a feeling of misdirection. But you know what? Looking back, it had to happen. It had to happen that way. And I see God's hand at work in it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And there's somebody here today who needs to pray, Lord, increase my faith. I just don't want to believe in a God. I don't want to believe that God will bless me, but I want to believe that if I'm standing in the will of God, that even the things that seem bad, God's hand was in. Some of you today are grieving. I don't know why it happened. Don't know why it happened. But faith says it had to happen that way. We were serving the Lord. Our lives were given to Him. It was terrible what happened, but faith says it had to happen. I don't know why yet, but it had to happen. I'll understand someday it had to happen that way. Some of you are having trouble forgiving somebody, and you're right, maybe where Joseph was. And the only thing, or the main thing, I should say, that allowed Joseph to forgive what had happened was he was able to say, it had to happen that way. You guys were terrible, but I can forgive you because I can see the hand of God in what happened. And that's how I can forgive you. Some of you are having trouble because of what happened in your past. Listen to me. You're going to have trouble until you can say it had to happen. Now, you were a dog to make it happen, but it had to happen, and I can see the hand of God at work in my life. Stand with me. Again, it's easy sometimes, although it's not always easy, to look back on your life and to say, I can see the hand of God. I can see it now. But whether or not you can see it in the present, you got to believe that God's at work in my life. I don't understand it, but I believe.